Okay. Amen. So if you can kneel, let's start this portion of the church service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence and the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us a better clarity of thought so that we can better understand that which is written, so that we can go forth and glorify you, especially during the loud cry. And Father, thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us so that when the loud cry falls, we will be ready for it and we will be able to go forth. And thank you for blessing us with the means to be able to do that which you have already told us to do, which has already begun. And so thank you for giving us those tools as well as the additional tools in the days to come and the materials or whatever it is we need to get those books out there. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us there and blessing everyone on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I can't wait to see the new book we're going to be mailing out. I don't know, did you guys get that picture that Sister Mindy made? That can go on the inside of the book. However, and I'm sorry, Sister Mindy, using color on the inside would constitute a color print, which would then triple the price. And so if we print outside the house, I think right now we're printing in the house. This fan's not going good enough. But I think that would be a good inside front cover or something like that, artwork from a child of God. That'd be neat. Oh, thank you, Sister Sister Gibson. All right, so yeah, let's see. I think it's just Q&A. Oh, I got to change this. Let me just, I think I just have to click that off and then click that on. And it's supposed to have a blank back. Okay, there it goes. I put the background. I fixed it. Boink. There it goes. Why has it got that box around it, though? It shouldn't have that little, you see the box? There's like lines on the edges. I don't like that. I'm going to have to fix that. I think I got another Q&A Sabbath, though. Let me see if this one's in there. Take that and that. Oh, that's the old one, yeah. But I think Sister Tracy made this one. I like this one better. But I just noticed the little guy's hand's missing on the right side. No biggie. Okay, I like those little 3D guys. I use them in a lot of my videos over the years. So thank you again, Sister Gibson. Okay, yeah, let's see. But yeah, but thank you for reminding me, Sister Denise. I mean, I forgot to mention that the Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that Michael, or actually Jesus, is a created being and not the creator. And so they believe that Michael's also the created being. And so, but yeah, Satan, it's just like when you look at Revelation 14:12, that's the gist of it all when you think about how Satan doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He doesn't care if you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He just doesn't want to do you. He doesn't want you doing both at the same time, because then you're a threat. Because if you believe in Jesus and keep his law, that means you're a real Christian. And why do I say that? Well, because once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and writes the law on your heart. And that's the only way you can keep the Ten Commandments, is to have him helping you. And that's why Revelation 14:12 is penned that way. And so the people that don't get the mark of the beast are the ones that literally keep all 10 of the commandments, including the Sabbath, and still worship Jesus. But it's the same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Satan doesn't care if they believe that Michael the Archangel is Jesus. They just don't. He just doesn't want them to believe that he's not a created being or not his brother or whatever. He doesn't care if you have 99% truth out there, long as he gets his 1% in there to cause that little monkey wrench to gum up the works. And so anyway, Q&A Sabbath, that's what this Sabbath is. Next week is Testimony Sabbath, so get your testimonies. Don't forget. This first question is, I thought this might even be the entire Q&A for today, because I think I'm going to probably go a little bit ad-lib here and in depth because of the question. And this is old. This has got to be 3 or 4 year old email I received, maybe even longer, or who knows. because I was so backed up on everything because we had to redo a bunch of studies about the 1 hour. Well, we didn't redo them. My study just more or less, I just crossed some T's and dotted I's. But some of the brothers, you know, did studies, and so I opted to proofread the stuff, you know, looking for typos and whatnot, and that took days. Some of those studies are extremely in-depth, and it's just amazing how much truth is found in Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy regarding the 1 hour with the beast and all that. And we did that because of what happened the last couple, 3 weeks. And so that knocked me back on emails, it knocked me back on studies and everything else, and so I wasn't really prepared until yesterday to do the Q&A, or the day before. Well, I think yesterday I finalized some things on it, but we'll see how it goes. But the question is number 422, and I think on the Q&A page of Sabbath Past, I'm not up to 422, obviously, because we're doing that today, but I'm not even up to, see, yeah, 406 and down. I still haven't uploaded. That's how busy I've been, because the Q&A page is one of the most difficult pages for me to upload. Well, not upload, but to link out, because I got to bookmark each number and then push it up into the menu and bookmark it there. And then I have to bookmark a link that points directly to the audio that I'm making right now of that particular question, or, you know, that particular Q&A Sabbath. And so that's a very difficult page for me to work on, so I always back burner it for some reason. So, yeah. There's only 405 questions on the Q&A page at this point. As soon as I can, hopefully this week, I will update it, and then we'll be, because right now we're hitting number 422. And the question is, why is it wrong to bow before a pope or kiss his hand? And the email or text or comment, I can't even remember how I got this, and I think I even fixed some of the grammar on it, which I've been doing lately. I won't do it like with foreigners and stuff like that, because it's more difficult for them to read it if I fix the grammar, because that's the way they talk, and so I leave it that way for them. And this is the statement made. It says, almost every political leader has bowed to the Pope, and most even kiss his hand. And every Catholic would do the same if given a chance, and all would even do so before a statue. So are you saying... This is obviously Catholic. He says, are you saying we are all in sin for doing this? Okay. I used to be Catholic, as you know. In fact, I taught Catholic doctrine. And I agreed and even expected my students to bow before the Pope and the prelates and even their statues. I remember one time at this one church my wife and I got married at, and we went to daily mass there 2 years later. Well, not 2 years later. I found Christ 8 years after we got married. Fran found him first, and then I found him. And within days, I think. I think it was a year or two before me. But I remember one time we were at church, and Monsignor McGinnity, the guy that married my wife and I, Monsignor is just a Latin word for pastor, and he asked me to bring some of the kids and some of the people that were part of the schooling, if you will, out to the like a carport that. You know, there was a carport area that hung over the front so that, like, you could drive up there and open the door and let your wife and kids go into the church if it's raining. Otherwise, you just park in the parking lot. It was right next to our high school. Still is to this day, where my wife and I met. We met at high school. And then, but there was a statue they put up. I can't remember who the statue was. It could have just been Jesus, which is actually... where they have that Sacred Heart bursting out of his chest. I actually did a flash animation many years ago. It's a Tetonacle, I think. I can't remember exactly how to pronounce it, but it's in the it's a pagan god where it shows his heart coming out of his chest, and he points to it. And I have an actual picture of this statue. I got it from the guy that was murdered by the Catholic Church. He was SDA. He did the illustrated version of The Great Controversy. Man, what was his name? I can't remember his name now. But I took a lot of those pictures out of that book and put them in that flash animation. And so, but the priest had us all go out there and kneel in front of the statue. Yeah, no, that wasn't him, not Alberto. He did that, the prophet thing about Muslims and Allah. What was his name? He was a preacher, very gentle guy. Kind of looks like the guy that I used to hang with named Bruce after he got run over by some truck. Because when he got his head run over, it changed his face and... That's what he looks like. It just came. It was in my mind there a minute ago. But anyway, they had the priest, pastor had us bow down in front of the statue, and some of them, I didn't do this though. Some of them actually came up and kissed the feet of the statue, and I didn't do that. Some of the kids did it, and some I would imagine some of the people. And so I can attest to personally that this is in fact the born and raised mindset of the Roman Catholic, to bow like that in worship, just like they did in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Catholics even understand and agree that bowing before Jesus or kissing his feet is an open act of worship in Scripture, which is amazing when you think about it, because for some strange reason, the very same Catholics are taught to disagree that doing the exact same thing to the Pope is worship. Remember this from the Book of Mark, by the way? Mark 15, verses 16 and 17. Arabito. James Arabito. Thank you, Lord. That's the guy. You know, him and his son died in that plane crash when they hit the side of a mountain. And Mark 15, verses... he's the guy that illustrated Great Controversy. Mark 15, verses 16 and 19 says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple." Jesus, they're mocking him now. So they clothed Jesus with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, because what we learned earlier, about when the Lord stopped Abraham from killing Isaac, the Lord allowed a ram, a male lamb, to get caught up in a thicket, a thorn bush, by the head, by his horns. And that's why Jesus wore the crown on his head, a crown of thorns on his head. Because that was a prophetic statement, a prophetic symbol of how Jesus would be treated, 2,000 years later. And so, verse 18, and the soldiers, of course, now it's talking about them, they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Okay, here's the point, and this is amazing to me how on one toss of the coin it means worship, on the next toss it doesn't, in the Catholic mind. Okay, this is what gets me. But here we see the Roman soldiers mocking the Lord in false worship. The key reality here is the Bible clearly stated that when they bowed before him, it was considered an act of worship. In a mocking sense, yes, but it was common knowledge back then that doing so was in fact an act of worship. I mean, they bowed before Caesar, especially when he started declaring himself a god on earth. And so I have to ask, why is it when they bow before Jesus and kiss him in Scripture, it's called worship, but when they do this to the Pope, it's not called worship? Because they don't read their Bibles, that's why. The truth is, you cannot have it both ways, though. It's either one or the other. Case in point, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel's day. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, it's a no-brainer, like in today's language. It's not hard for us to give you the answer on this. We don't have to mince our words to be very careful what we're saying. This is just common knowledge among believers. He says... if it be so, because they were being threatened to be thrown into the furnace of fire, "if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not..." Now here's the thing, they're saying he will deliver us out of thine hand, right? So they're already speaking prophetically and filled with faith. But at the same time, even if the Lord doesn't deliver them and they die in the fire, he is still delivering them from that king in that sinful act, because they will wake up at the better resurrection. See, everybody kind of gets messed up when they start to realize that, wait, the Christian died. You know, they burned at the stake, like Huss singing while he's on fire. He says, yeah, but he's going to get up again. See, that just gets me. I think I'm going to be touching on that sleep thing, too, in regards to Lazarus a little later. But, so, he shall deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Worship. Remember? Because they had to bow. If you study the story, you're going to find that King Nebuchadnezzar set up a 90-foot statue of gold of himself because of the dream that he had, and then Daniel, of course, deciphered it and told him that the head of gold was him. It was the dream about all the nations of the world until the end of time, which is in our day, right now, the Ten Toes. The Ten Toes are the One World Government, or the New World Order, as they're calling it. Yeah, that's what Hitler called it. He was the first one to call it a New World Order, was Hitler. I have the actual quote on the site. And so, but Nebuchadnezzar was all about pride and stuff like that at this one point in life. And so instead of just a head of gold, he made the whole statue of gold, saying, it's all me. It's all about me, you know. And so, but he then, after he made that 90-foot statue, he then demanded all the people in his kingdom to bow to the statue in an act of worship at the sound of the music. And that's no mistake either, because Satan has musical instruments in his body. That's why rock and roll is the way it is. That's why music is so messed up today. That's his way of preaching, if you will. And if you don't think music is a powerful way to indoctrinate people, riddle me this. If you've ever memorized something when you were a teenager to pass a class, let's say, to pass a test, 40 years later, if somebody asked you to say verbatim what you memorized, you ain't doing it, are you? Not unless you're an idiot savant, and that's not a bad term. That means, well, it is kind of bad if you think about it, because it's a mental damaged human that their brain works in one area and it's an amazing way. It's beyond genius. It's savant, right? And so they call it an idiot savant. And so you're not going to be able to remember what you memorized. But let's say 40 years later, you're driving down the road, and even if you're a Christian and you stop listening to rock music that you used to listen to as a teenager, and all of a sudden you're going down the road and you're listening to some talk radio even, but in between the talk radio, they have a commercial on it. It has a song playing. It's a song you liked when you were a teenager, and you can recite the lyrics verbatim. See it? You match it to music, and it locks in, and this is why Satan uses music the way he does. And so, and for those of you that are in your teens, okay, 5 years, because you don't have 40 years under your belt. And so, but he makes them bow down to the statue every time they hear music. And his court and, you know, everybody. And they would perform this at set intervals. And this is why you also see with Muslims how they do that five thing, the call to prayer, and they use music. And sometimes, you know, they'll push out a call to prayer by just lyrics, but it's done in like an a cappella kind of a musical thing. And then they automatically bow down and worship a false god. That's what the Muslims have been doing. And this is part of how Satan prefers worship, right? Anything that takes away from, you know, command number 1, 2, 3. So if they refuse to simply bow, they would be cast into the fiery furnace to die, right? Everybody knows this. On the coronation day of the statue, the king unveiled it and made the oration, wherein he openly demanded everybody worship it, and then the music played. Everyone bowed except the three worthies, you know, because they worship the true God of heaven. If you were alive on that day, would you be bowing before the statue? I mean, sadly, the Catholic would say, yeah, because they wouldn't consider it an act of worship, because in their heart, they weren't bowing in worship. They were bowing to prevent their death by fire. And you got to understand that 99.9% of the people there were doing the same thing. They didn't want to burn in the fire. So they just bowed down because they didn't want to die. They weren't necessarily worshiping the statue, although the Bible said they were, because that's an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. That's another word for worship, is obedience. So they're obeying the king over and above the creator of the king. But if it wasn't an act of worship to merely bow for any reason, why did Jesus step into that fire with the three worthies. He comes completely out of eternity, even before his first arrival on earth, and he stands in the fire with them to prevent him from being burned up. Check it out. Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. It says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You know, these muscle-bound guys that threw, you know, the soldiers or whatever, or his bodyguards of the king, or secret service, as we call them today. They threw them in the fire, and the fire was so like a blowtorch, it killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, or stunned, as it says in the Old Testament, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yeah, if it was no big deal to bow down before that statue, why did Satan make the king demand it? And why did Satan make the Roman Catholic Church remove commandment number 2 from their catechism books, where it says in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers out upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And he says hate because there's no gray areas in this. You either love God or you hate him. Okay, there's no gray areas. You can't keep all 9 commandments except number 4 and expect him to believe you love him, because you're actually showing you hate him. It's just like the wrath of God and the love of God. Look at the mercy seat in the most holy place, and then look at the altar of burnt offering, where you find Christ and you dump all your sinfulness into the furnace of fire and destroy it up, turn it all to, take all the dross and burn it up. That is the exact same height as the mercy seat. There's no gray areas. You can't be a little bit saved, just like you can't be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you ain't. And some people would kind of argue with the fact, oh, you swell. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You're still pregnant on day 1 or day 9 months later. You know, it doesn't matter. And so, going on, visiting the iniquity upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so there you have it. I mean, if it was no big deal to bow to the statue Nebuchadnezzar's day, and keep in mind, like I said a minute ago, 100% of the people that bowed didn't actually think the statue was a god worthy of worship. They bowed because they were afraid of the fire. So if it was no big deal, why did Jesus himself prevent the fire of that furnace from burning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they fell down in the midst of the fiery furnace, but the three guys that threw them in the fire, he didn't stop them from burning up? They burned, and they didn't even go in the fire all the way. They were on the outside of it. The act of bowing before a statue or a man is nothing more than an act of obedience. Doing so shows the one bowing does so in obedience to man and an open denial of the creator of man, and that's why it is a big deal. In fact, notice this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. It says, Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And by the way, this is my favorite verse to expose the secret rapture, fall to all. Even him is Jesus. He's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. But the false prophets and the wolves on the pulpits are saying, oh no, you're all going to be secretly raptured off the planet, and then, you know, the second coming happens for you personally, I guess. And then Satan does all his lying signs and wonders during that 7-year trip. But that's not what the Bible says. It says even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then verse 10 says, And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Sound familiar? That's today's rule now, yeah. And then verse 12 finishes by saying that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. After Satan appears on earth acting as if he's Jesus Christ, he's going to demand obedience. And that's why I was mentioning earlier in regards to Revelation 19:10, where the angel tells John, don't do this. But if you get, don't bow down in front of him, because he's a fellow servant. But Satan, who's also an angel, is not going to tell the people, don't do this. He wants that worship. And so if John, the favorite apostle, could not prevent from falling down in worship to an angel that's a good angel, what about all those people out there that never read their Bibles, or all the ones that just surface read it, and the lackadaisical, lukewarm Christians that don't have any oil in their lamp anymore? When they get in the presence of Satan claiming to be Jesus, he's an angel, and he's going to exemplify his angelic powers. And if you go anywhere near him, even if you're considered a strong Christian, you're going to bow in worship and receive the mark. You have no choice. Because, first of all, you went someplace Jesus said not to go. Jesus doesn't have to go into a lot of big detail and say, don't go there because this, and that is going to happen. He says, no, don't go there. He just said, don't go there. Either you trust Jesus or you don't. Jesus says, don't go. Well, then you just don't go, because it's dangerous. And if you want to see how dangerous it is, look at Revelation 19:10. A good angel says, of course, knock it off, but Satan's not going to say knock it off. He's going to embrace that worship. And so, When Satan does this, and because most people on earth at this time have no love of the truth, in that they never even studied the Bible, God gave them up. There's in other words, they're slated for the plagues, and so just about every soul, kind of messed up my notes here, but every soul on earth will agree or obey the fake Jesus that Sunday is to be kept to stop the disasters. And this is why the Lord just, he gives up on them. That's the reprobate mind. Once you walk and disobey Christ, because Satan's going to show up during the buy and sell thing. I mean, seriously, why wouldn't he? It makes sense to me. I mean, he can also just show up during the for those that would believe otherwise, during the death decree as well. But the fact of the matter is, he's the one that demands Sunday laws. Right? And so, yeah. And there's going to be a lot of deaths during that time because, like we were talking about last night, you got people, as a matter of fact, in our private study here, you got a lot of people right now that are killing people that won't wear masks. Not a lot, but there's a few people that were killed already because they refused to wear a mask because the guy said, hey, he's putting my life in danger and my child's life in danger, so bam, 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 the guy's dead, right? Now think about when they switch it from COVID to climate change and say that all these disasters, everybody on the planet's going to die now because all these disasters are going to kill all life on Earth unless we do as this fake Jesus says to do, although they'll think he's real Jesus, right? And because anybody that's keeping Sunday holy is doing their best to please Jesus, because then he'll stop. Because everybody already thinks that Jesus is hateful anyway, right? You can live for all eternity in hellfire if you don't worship him, right? So they already think he's a tyrant. And so they're going to think, yeah, if he doesn't, if we all don't get together on the same page here, he's going to kill us. The whole planet's going to, we're all going to die on the planet. And so those Sabbath keepers, yeah, if you think the guy was mad enough to kill somebody because he was worried of a common cold virus from hitting his kid, they're going to kill you quick as they can come up. They're going to come up with a way to kill you. So don't go out there mowing your lawn on Sunday. Don't make yourself apparent. You can hide during those times. I mean, you're still going to go out there and preach, because a lot of people can still find the truth up until the time of the death decree goes forth. That's when probation ends. Plagues begin. That's it. And so anyway, every soul already agrees, and so all of them are going to receive the mark. So the act of worship is not just bowing before a statue or a man. Bowing is like baptism. It's just a physical act representing the heartfelt agreement of obedience. And so when they all agree to keep Sunday holy, they are all slated for eternal damnation, or death, as it's truly defined. Okay, hold on a second here. I don't know why this thing is doing... Okay, there it goes. Anyway, but why does our God send them a strong delusion so as to believe the lie of the fake Jesus, or true Antichrist, as prophecy really calls him. Because the popes are Antichrist. I mean, John even said in the New Testament, it's in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in that area, where he's saying there's Antichrist alive then, you know, against Christ, right? But the true incarnate Antichrist is Satan himself. And so why do they believe that he's the real Jesus? Well, it's for the same reason he sends the plague of, why does he send a strong delusion to believe all this? Well, for the same reason that he sends the plague of bloody waters or the scorching of the heat of the sun. The people are bloodthirsty. And so God gives them blood to drink. Okay, that's the reason for that. You know, and so plague, 2 and 3. And so they are also, in fact, worshiping the ancient sun god Baal on his day of the sun, or as most people call it, Sunday. And so the Lord allows the heat of the sun to scorch them because that is what their false god has to offer. He gives them what they want. If they're bloodthirsty, give them blood to drink. If they worship the sun, well, let them have what the sun has to offer. I mean, it all breaks down to three blunt passages in God's word when it comes to how to avoid the mark of the beast. Revelation 14:12, Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 to 14, in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, and I'll repeat that, but the first one I'm going to give is Revelation 14:12. We already talked about this here a few moments ago. Revelation 14:12, and of course this verse is penned after verses 6 to 11, talk about the people that get the mark of the beast and why. This verse talks about the people that don't get the mark and why. And so verse 12 in Revelation 14 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is a passage most Sabbath keepers understand and embrace to the heart. Well, at least for now. Many, I'm sad to say, are going to step off the path and eventually bow in obedience to Antichrist because they're lukewarm. And they fear death. You know, just like all those people in Nebuchadnezzar's day. They didn't want to go in that fiery furnace, right? I actually did a video on this wherein I show how those that fear to die at the hands of the wicked when Sunday laws are enforced will escape death of either the guillotine or the mob surrounding them in anger, and so they will live, but only for a short while because they're now slated for damnation. But the obedient know that verses 6 to 11 in Revelation 14 are more or less just outlining, all that happens to those that receive the mark. But verse 12 says that those that worship Jesus and keep his law will not receive the mark. And without getting into too much to explain all this, as I have declared it many times, Satan doesn't care, like I said earlier, if the Jews claim that they keep God's law. He doesn't even care if the Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. What he fears is when they keep the law and believe in Jesus, because he knows no man can do that unless the Holy Spirit is inside them, of the heart of the Christian, who, as promised, is helping them keep the law. In other words, the real Christians who keep Sabbath are not keeping God's law to get saved. We keep it because we are saved. No man can keep the law of God unless they truly accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They proved it at Mount Sinai. That's why the new covenant was penned. It's still the same with God. The covenant never changed on his end. He's the Lord thy God. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so he didn't change his part. You keep the law, you'll live for eternity. That's his part of the covenant. Your part of the covenant is just keep the law. But mankind couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. And so check out what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, and Hebrews 2. But Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. See, this is why Jesus said, by their fruits you're going to know them, right? I mean, if they come up saying they're a Christian, but they don't keep the law, then you know that you got to reveal a little bit more truth to them. But if they get all up in your face and get all angry with you and hateful, well, then you got to do what Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says. You got to walk away. You don't fight over. I mean, that's why those two verses, if you want to put that in there, I didn't put these in my notes. But because the way Paul put that in there is because of the fact that it was just silly to think you didn't have to keep the commandments as a Christian. This is the book of Titus, okay? This is, you know, he already penned it. It's, okay, thanks, Natasha. It says, but avoid verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Yeah, it's, in other words, a waste of time. Are you kidding me? They actually think you don't have to keep the law? It's kind of like he's saying today. You've got to be kidding me. Really? They actually think that? And then verse 10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So you tell them once. Sometimes you really only got to tell them once. They come off and side, they slug you or something like that. Yeah, you walk away. You don't wait a second time. They already made their decision. But if you try two times, yeah, walk away. And then hopefully someone else will be sent by the Lord. They could still make it, but they're going to have to, you know, obey and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the true way. They can't do it the fake way. Because there's billions of Christians out there that are going to be weeping at the end of that 1,000 years because they all thought they were Christians. They're the ones that turn on their pastors, too. Not all of them, because they're not resurrected yet. At the end of the, you know, 6,000 years, or 7,000 if you think about it, because 1,000 years is already done, but no one's alive and having babies during that 1,000 years on planet Earth. You know, they're all rotting. And so, but then now check out 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. More or less says the same thing. It says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, that's why we got to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ, the emulation of Christ. When we walk, we don't even have to say anything and people will see Christ, all right? And declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So there's your new covenant. Mankind couldn't keep it at the base of Sinai. But now mankind can keep it, and it's only because now Jesus is going to help you keep it. And so this is where the next passage that comes in that is so blunt, no explanation is needed in regards to those three verses that I like that cover this in detail. It clearly says that the Old Testament Bible that Jesus and all the apostles used as their Bible to preach from, proving that that book is not obsolete. I mean, think about it. What Bibles did Jesus and all 12 of the apostles preach from? Old Testament, right? There was no other Bible. But people say, oh, because it says Old Testament, that means the book is outdated and old. No, Testament, Old Covenant. Okay, let's do it that way. Old Covenant, New Covenant. But they like to say Old Testament, New Testament. You know, for some goofy reason. I think it would have been better just to call it Old Covenant, New Covenant. Because the rest of the Bible would not be nullified in the mind. When you say Old Testament, a lot of people look at it as saying, well, the whole thing that was, everything that was testified about in the Old Testament is, it's old news. Kind of like the Muslims. You got to just read the new part and trust the new part. That's how they do it. They literally say, if you find some, you know, verses in the Quran, in the newer section of the Quran, that contradict the old, then you got to go with the new because the other stuff has been, you know, obsolete now. And they can hang their hat on when you say Old Testament, New Testament. Because that's the mindset of the people today. Even though that's not what it means and we understand that's not what it means, that's what they think it means. They think the old Bible is, you know, bogus. But look at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. I mean, this locks it down. Because we know the Lord thy God, he changes not, right? So if this is penned in the Old Testament, it's still valid in the New. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Literally, I don't even have to, you know, go on and explain this one. I'm just going to go to the next one right away. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Done. And so, to solidify the reasons for the wrath of God falling on those that hate the truth, we see this penned in Romans. Romans chapter 1, that's the third verse that I was going to touch on. It says, Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. And I'm not going to have time to do question number 423 this week, because I'm way over time now. And so Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27 says, now think about this too, especially if you're a Baptist. And wait, maybe this isn't the one that I'm thinking of. No, it's not. Okay. Well, yeah, still even if you are a Baptist, because they keep Sunday holy. But verses 22 to 27, Romans chapter 1, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like, or made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's paganism to the core. And if you go to the Vatican, you'll see some of these, they still have these weird, I look at the gargoyles, and they have these beings, and a pine cone, it's worshipped. Oh, it's just crazy what some of the things they actually, the biggest pine cone statue in the world, it's in the Vatican. It's on the back end of the Vatican, outside. And just Google Earth it. Well, I don't know how close you can get to see it, but anyway, verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Okay, sounds like a crop duster's coming into the area. Okay, he's gone now. Hopefully he's not dusting the area, because it's going to get loud here when they go over the top of the house. So anyway, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's homosexuality. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what they've been doing since day one. Eve obeyed the creature above the Creator. She obeyed the creature of that serpent. All the people that bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue obeyed the creature, Nebuchadnezzar, over and above the Creator, who stood in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all the Sunday-keeping churches, all the people, all the Christians in those pews are believing and worshiping and obeying, because worship and obey is the same thing, are all worshiping the creature of their pastor instead of the Creator, who says to come out of apostasy, as well as the Seventh-day Adventists, because they know, ask any Seventh-day Adventist, they will tell you their church is in apostasy. But they don't know the definition of what that means, though, obviously. They really don't know. Revelation 18 is clear. When apostasy is apparent, you get out of there. You don't stay in there. Jesus says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of their plagues, right? Of the plagues that are falling on them. And then, of course, this is why they rewrote Spirit of Prophecy, because there's dozens upon dozens of statements in Spirit of Prophecy that literally said the Seventh-day Adventist Church will become a sister to fallen Babylon. But they took them out. And so a lot of people read the edited books. This is why the Lord and Spirit of Prophecy stated that the original books would come back. And we, the Lord said, we would go forth in a loud cry. And because of the social distancing and the masks and all this other free speech issues, we can't really see, you know, well, I would imagine we're going to still have opportunities every now and then to see crowds, but it's not going to be like the norm to where we're going to be able to do the crowds on a regular basis. So the Lord came up with a different way for us to get out there. Let those books fall like the leaves of autumn. And they're going to fall. We're going to go forth and do this work. And then verse 26 says, oh, and finishing, of course, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Got to put that in there. And verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up to the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. It's lesbianism or homosexuality. I don't know why they call it lesbianism. It's still homosexuality. And then 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And I, even to this day, believe it's all the diseases that come in response to homosexuality, everything from AIDS to all these other disgusting diseases that come from doing that act, because it's actually, you know, Satan prefers the homosexuality thing because of it makes the Creator look bad. And how so? Well, didn't he say in the book of Genesis, when he was creating mankind, let us make man in our image? And so if man, and women are made in the image of man, and so if man is the image of God, and man does these things that are unseemly, as Paul puts it, then they're making God look bad. And that's why Satan goes for it. And this is why the flood of Noah came, is because homosexuality became legalized globally. And that's what's happening now. Homosexuality is becoming legalized globally. That's why I have my that one newsletter I did years ago. I should have just made it into a page because I update it so often, where it's the homosexual agenda of the Vatican. I mean, the prophet Daniel literally said they're not going to have a desire for women when he was talking about what we call the Vatican today, you know, the church and state thing. And so, just to clarify a little bit more, what does it mean, worshiping the creature more than the creator? Well, the creator's obvious. That's Jesus Christ, who's worthy of worship. And yes, this is why there's a movement among a lot of ex-Seventh-day Adventists to declare that Jesus Christ isn't a god. And the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, even though Melchizedek is pretty much described in Scripture as not having parents and meeting Abraham while he was still in his loins. I mean, and he goes and he has an unending life. That's why Jesus Christ is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus Christ is going to be a high priest for eternity. But again, this is why this is out there. Number one, they don't like the fact that Jesus is a god, because the devil moves them into that direction. Even though they still believe and love Jesus, their theology or their creed, in other words, putting their creed above the Bible, has gotten to such a disobedience that a strong delusion has come upon them. And it's their own fault. They're their own worst enemies. This is their own fault when they say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. That's on them. And the reason they say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist is to get him to back off. Satan doesn't want the Holy Spirit nudging them and telling them, whoa, hold on a second here. You need to check this verse out or that verse out. You declare the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Well, then he doesn't for you. He backs off because you have free will. And so they're actually they're preaching Trinity. And they're going, whoa, wait a second. No, they're not. They're preaching monotheism. I says, well, really? Well, that's Trinitarianism. Is monotheism. That's one God, even though they got that twist on it, that confusing twist, because Babylon's all about confusion, you know, to mix truth with error. And so they put that one God and say it's three separate persons, even though, no, they don't even say separate. It's like a God blob, you know, with three heads popping out of it. And so anyway, Satan hated the idea that as an angel, he had to bow to a man in worship when the decision was made that, you know, if mankind decides to eat of the forbidden fruit, if they decide to sin, that Jesus Christ will come and die for them. And that man being, of course, that Satan doesn't want to worship is Jesus Christ. And so Satan invented all sorts of fake worship after he was cast out of heaven and onto this earth. And this is the only planet he's allowed to be on. And, you know, looking way back in time, and you will see pagans worshiping everything from the sun to fish. I mean, that's the creeping things and all this other stuff, right? Isn't that what the Lord says? They worship all these goofy things. And how's fish brought into this? Well, I did that flash animation that I got from James Arabito, the pictures anyway. And this is why the Pope's robes are covered with the symbols of Baal. And for people that don't know what the symbols of Baal is, you can see it in your banks. You have it, and some products have it. A lot of products like to use the 666 instead, you know, so they'll put like three waves, because the wave in ancient paganism was like a wavy line, and it was, or even just like a curl of a wave. It's the number six. That's why the number six kind of looks like a curl of a wave. You know, it's but three waves make 666. But the plus sign is the symbol of Baal, and you can literally see why they have that symbol, is because the first pagan, I guess, stepped outside on a sunny day one day and wanted to look at the sun, but realized he would melt his eyes, and so he decided to peek through his eyelashes to look at the sun. And guess what happens when you do that? You'll see a golden plus sign. Want proof? Try it. But you got to be careful. Look, you know, point your face and close your eyes tight, point your face in the direction of the sun, and then slowly lift up your eyelids until you start to kind of see light. You don't want to see the ball. You don't need to see the ball. You see that just by out of the corner of your eye, like a peripheral vision, and that's where they come up with the circle thing. But when you look at it through your eyelashes, two things happen. The tears on the base of your bottom eyelid reflect the light of the sun, and then the oil on your eyelash reflects the light of the sun, and then you'll get a golden plus sign just from doing it. And that's why the plus sign resembles Baal, and it's all over the Pope's robes. And then, of course, the symbol of the fish, which one can see is the mitre of the Pope, Take that hat that the Pope has on his head and lay it on the ground sideways. Yeah, it's a fish. It's an open mouth of a fish. Thousands of years ago, and I'll finish with this. Thousands of years ago, the pagans would take a large fish out of the sea, a groper, I guess. You ever gone fishing and pull a groper? Oh, you better have some high test line. And so they would gut it, but they would not disconnect the flesh, like the scales that covered the spine of the fish from the head. When their religious leader would place the head of that dead fish on his head, the scales of the fish ran down his back like a cape. Because once they gut it and clean it and all that other stuff, the scales aren't going to stink much. The head eventually is probably, well, there's a lot of bone there, so there's not going to be a lot. They'll have to redo it every now and then, of course. And the reason they use a groper is because it's a massive fish. You know, a man's head will fit in its mouth, and so putting it backwards, you know, you get that thing. So when they would put that, and this is why the mitre of the Pope looks like the fish head, and those two ribbons that run down his back are in fact representations of the scales of the fish. And because they did this even before Noah's day, we see them doing this today. That's why the flood came. Well, this is why the Lord returns as well. The flood came and destroyed all life on earth because homosexuality went global and they totally, you know, blasphemed and did everything they could to destroy the image of God. Same thing's happening today. So this time when he returns, he's going to destroy the earth with fire. And like, you know, plague number 7 and all that. And so like back then, their sinfulness led them to homosexuality and eventually the flood. And then like today, 98% of the Vatican is in fact homosexual, just like the prophet Daniel predicted. And so it's just like it was in the days of Noah and Lot when he returns. And so it is, just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. And so I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.